Good morning. It is good to be here. We have already received a welcome, first of all, from Peter Jansen. Appreciated that very much. He met us here yesterday and then took us out for supper. You guys have an amazing Friday night buffet, Saturday night buffet here in La Crete. That was fantastic. And then we were welcomed by our billets. Thank you very much, Henry and Leah. And if the rest of you are half as good as those three people are, then I'm looking forward to spending a few days together with you because we've been richly blessed. We are glad to be here. I'm very glad that my wife Pearl could travel together with me. We had a good time driving up here yesterday. We really, really apologize for bringing you this weather. While we were driving up here yesterday, I just mentioned to my wife Pearl, I said, this just feels so at home. We have had overcast, low-hanging cloud, and kind of a mixture of snow and rain kind of almost every other day for the past month in southern Manitoba. And so I guess I need to apologize for bringing it up here because every time I talk to Russell on the phone in planning for these meetings, Russell was bragging about the kind of weather that you had here and the beautiful fall that you've had here. And I was really, really, I was sitting in southern Manitoba with this kind of weather day in and day out, and I was really, really jealous. And now we're up here, and I don't believe a word of what Russell told me. Honestly, we are the wettest in southern Manitoba that we've ever been at this time of year. Our rivers are full and overflowing. It really kind of looks like springtime in southern Manitoba in many ways. Many crops are still out in the field. We've had to find some new entertainment in southern Manitoba. I don't know if you know or not, but that's a redneck cruise ship. I figured I was safe in northern Alberta using the word redneck. Peter Jansen was telling me yesterday how your church is filled with little children, and there was evidence of that here just a couple of minutes ago, and I think that's absolutely fantastic. Speaking of or on the topic of redneck, I'd like to help out all of you young parents with a little bit of an idea. Apparently, spanking is kind of on the out, and it's kind of taboo by now. Don't tell my children that. So we rednecks have started looking for different ways to kind of discipline or punish our children, and here's another idea that you can kind of put in your back pockets. That's a redneck timeout for your kids, and so there's an idea. Contrary to to what all the urban preppy kids out there are doing, we rednecks still need to discipline our kids once in a while. Those urban preppy kids, they start university when they are 6 years old and they are perfect little kids. But in southern Manitoba, and I'm guessing in northern Alberta, we still need ways to discipline our children. And there's another idea for you. I was telling you that we are excited to be here, that I'm excited that my wife Pearl was able to join me on this trip. This trip worked well into her schedule also. She is a registered nurse. And by the way, I think every EMC pastor should be married to a registered nurse. I'm not sure, Russell, what your wife does or not, but she better go to school if you want to be a pastor for a long time, because it's a huge benefit to be married to a registered nurse on many different counts. She works in the operating room and has for almost 30 years. She has hurt a lot of people in the last 30 years. She specializes in hurting people, and I'm very proud of her. Very thankful for the life journey that we've been able to do together till now. I grew up on a dairy farm. I absolutely loved it. By the way, I don't think a lot of dairy farms around here, right? I, as we were driving north of Edmonton, there was a couple just right close to Edmonton, but then I didn't really see much dairy anymore after that. I absolutely loved growing up on a dairy farm. I bought into the farm when I was 20 years old. I knew exactly what I wanted for life. I did everything I could to try and convince God to leave me on the farm. I promised that I would be a good Sunday school teacher. I promised that I would work hard in the church as a lay person. I would even be willing to be a lay minister if that's what he would want, as long as he would allow me to keep on dairy farming and breeding and raising and promoting purebred Holstein cattle. I love the work. I love the animals. I love the shows and the sales. And I knew what I wanted, but there was this gnawing feeling inside of me that for me that was going to be short term. And so when I proposed to my wife, Pearl, I was 23 years old at the time. I was going to say 23 years ago, but that's not quite right. I already told you that we've been together for over 30 years. When I proposed to my wife, I was 23 years old. I was fully immersed in the farm at the time. And I asked her, will you marry me if I am a farmer for the rest of my life? And she smiled sweetly and she said, yes. And then I said, and will you also marry me if I might become a pastor and do that for the rest of my life? And she didn't think it would ever happen, but she said, yes. And here we are 32 years later, and as Russell already told you, we've been pastoring in the church where we are now for 21 years. And I can't imagine having had a more amazing journey together with my wife and our kids. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that story down the road, but for now, we want to embark on a little bit of a journey together looking at the book of Colossians. It's the real reason you invited me up here, is to share with you a little bit about my journey through the book of Colossians. And much of my reading in the Bible, I'm kind of a slow, prodding kind of a person when I read the Bible. I don't do this chapter two or three, four or five times every day. I slowly plod my way through the Bible, and this last year it's been the book of Colossians, and I have really, really learned to enjoy and appreciate the book of Colossians. It still convicts me every time I pick it up and I begin reading it, and so I will be convicted this weekend as much as I hope God also touches you and blesses you as we spend a little bit of time in the book of Colossians. I want to share a little bit with you this morning and then also in the next three sessions that we have together, and like has already been said, I want to totally invite you to come and be here. Also, I will do my absolute best to, you guys did a bit of a job in promoting, saying that it was going to be half an hour, or actually 1 hour each evening, and so I'm going to do my absolute best to help with that also, because I know what it's like to bring kids to church and to wonder whether or not it was worthwhile, wondering or whether or not you or they heard anything. So bring your kids. We're going to do our absolute best to keep it to a time frame that's going to be good for all of us. In order to do this little Colossians journey together, I've decided to call this journey Who, What, Where, When, Why in the book of Colossians. So this morning we start with a question of who. And the way we're going to phrase it is we're going to call it Who Are You in the Kingdom of God? And we're going to take that out of chapter 3. Thank you already very much for reading a section of chapter 3. That was fantastic. We are not going to be doing a neat and tidy, starting at the front of the book of Colossians and working our way through to the end. We're going to jump around a little bit in there. I know that's going to be a little bit stressful for some of you that are a little bit OCD and everything needs to be neat and tidy and in a perfect order. I hope that you're going to be able to overcome that and you're going to still be able to listen up. I'm not that way, so I'm sorry about that. And we're going to be jumping around a little bit in the book of Colossians, and we're going to start in chapter 3. Who are you in the kingdom of God, or in God's kingdom? Every session, we're going to use the words the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They're going to be a part of each one of our little questions in our title. The kingdom of God is something that, and I already took note, actually, that Russell mentioned that in his prayer also. The kingdom of God is something very intriguing and interesting. Jesus came to introduce it, to bring it, and it is something that Paul and the rest of the early church leaders consistently try to steer the people toward the kingdom of God, learning to do a heavenly life while we are still living here on earth. Learning to do life or view life God's way, the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom. The beginning of chapter 3 helps to draw our attention to this kingdom of heaven way of thinking. If you read the first few verses in chapter 3, you cannot help but take note of the challenge to shift your focus from earthly things to heavenly things, upward to the kingdom of heaven, upward to Jesus. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. When you think about anything at all, do it from a kingdom of heaven perspective. It's a crazy challenge that has actually plagued humanity throughout the centuries. See, we are living physically in the kingdom of this earth, but we are being called and challenged to think and feel from a kingdom of heaven perspective. How do we do that? I mean, we're so physical by nature and we are so drawn to things that we can see and feel and touch and hear and taste and smell. We pursue physical things. It's simple. It's a default setting that we physical people have. It's our natural inclination. I like things that look nice and feel good and are comfortable and taste good and sound good and smell good. All of that is physical sensations. And I find myself over and over focusing on physical things. It's a default setting. Christianity has also struggled with that throughout the centuries, focusing on physical, earthly things. People ask, how are things going in your church, Darren? Well, attendance is up a little bit. We just installed new TV screens. We kind of redecorated our stage. We put in a new coffee bar. Oh, and by the way, we just put up a new church sign that I'm kind of proud of. We're a little behind in our budget, but I think we'll make it again by the end of the year. Or maybe missionaries come home and we want to know how things are going and how many people have accepted Jesus, whatever that means. How many baptisms have we had? How many people have prayed the sinner's prayer? And all of these are physical things that we want to know. We want to somehow quantify things physically when we talk about the kingdom of God. And Paul makes this, challenges us to change our focus. He makes a pretty strong case for the thing that for the fact that physical things are not the kingdom of heaven. They are not God's kingdom. See, even in our worship, in our pursuit to live out our faith, again and again throughout the centuries, we have defaulted to focusing on physical things, and we make rules about these physical things, believing that somehow these physical things and how we do them and in what order we do them and on which day we do them and what we wear while we do them, somehow those physical things will help us to become more spiritual. It's really a very, very unique and interesting oxymoron. Can something physical make you more spiritual? We're going to say a little bit more about that this evening. Here he says, he challenges us, set your heart and your mind on spiritual things, on God's kingdom. So we move a little further into chapter 3, and it appears to me that Paul is coaxing the people to grapple with this question, who are you in God's kingdom? And he starts answering that question in verse 11. Listen to what he says. It was already read. I'm just going to highlight it again. Here, in God's kingdom, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Somebody comes up to me and says, who are you, Darren? I'm Darren Platt. I'm a Mennonite dairy farmer from southern Manitoba, turned into a pastor. I just turned 56 years old. I am married to a wonderful woman named Pearl. We have 4 children, and we have 2 wonderful, mostly wonderful grandchildren. I still do some construction, and I love sports. And they say, no, Darren, stop. You must have misunderstood me. I asked, who are you in God's kingdom? See, here in God's kingdom, there is no Mennonite or non-Mennonite, dairy farmer or grain farmer or logger, and there is no pastor or CEO or grunt worker. There's no white collar, there's no blue collar, there's no articulate, and there's certainly no redneck. None of that matters to your identity in God's kingdom. Because here in God's kingdom, it's all about Jesus. He is all and in all. Here in God's kingdom, your very identity is wrapped up in the fact that you are in Christ, in Jesus. I love that phrase. It's a great phrase. It's used over and over in Paul's writing. In Christ. I was speaking at a children's summer camp a few years ago, and I focused on this little phrase, being in Christ. What does that mean? And I was able to rent from our local credit union in town, I was able to rent the Manitoba Credit Union mascot, which back then was, maybe it still is, I'm not sure, but it was called the mascot suit, not the mascot himself, but the mascot suit I was able to rent, and it was called back then, maybe still is, the Credit Union Fat Cat. Kind of like that, it's nice for a credit union, nice name. They allowed me to use it for the week. I brought it up to the camp for the week. And throughout the week, we dressed different people in that suit. And we illustrated how whoever you are, it doesn't matter, because when you get dressed into that suit, from that moment on, all your earthly identity is gone and you are only the credit union fat cat. Nobody cares who you actually are inside the suit. You are now the credit union fat cat. And we illustrated how that is what happens when you get dressed into Jesus. When you are in Christ, earthly identity is gone. You are no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, barbarian, Scythian, dairy farmer, pastor, or criminal or saint, because in God's kingdom, Jesus is all and is in all. It is about him. Your earthly identity does not transfer over into God's kingdom. And as much as we think we believe that, I encourage you to continue to give that a little more thought. Paul makes this point by picking some of the most polarizing stereotypes possible in their culture. He becomes as extreme as possible in his illustrations. Of course, the big one in their world was this bold, clear, social dividing line between the Greeks on one side and the Jews on the other. It was a clear social dividing line. Nobody dared mess with that line. You are either one or you are the other, and there is no mixing the two. Probably every bit as bold as the white-black dividing line in the time of the Civil War or during apartheid in South Africa. Extreme social dividing lines. You simply did not cross that line. And on which side of that line you were was crucial to your identity. And then he goes on, circumcised or uncircumcised. The ultimate religious dividing line. You are either on one side or you are on the other. It was crucial to their identity. And then he references the barbarian and the Scythian. Interesting references, really. Bible dictionaries tell us that a barbarian is one whose speech is rude, rough, and harsh. And a Scythian was an inhabitant of modern-day Russia, and the Scythians were regarded as the wildest of the barbarians. Being or not being one of those types of people was crucial to your identity. And then he references another huge kind of watershed factor in their world. It was a financial one, slave or free. All of these were huge polarizing identity factors. They had a huge impact on who you are. And Paul says, not here. Not in God's kingdom. Here in God's kingdom, who you are has nothing to do with those earthly titles. Those identities are all physical, and they do not transfer over into God's kingdom. There are many things in the Bible, I'm going to confess right now, that I am totally unsure about. I am completely sure, 100% sure, when I read scripture, that Jesus says all human beings are equal in his kingdom. All equally in need of God's grace and his death on the cross. And all equal recipients of his love and grace. And a new identity that is wrapped up completely in Jesus. All in all. That leads me to the next statement. Jump with me to verse 12, where he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." Now, Paul flirts with some pretty critical terminology when he says this. He is writing to the Colossian church who are Gentiles. And Paul uses the terminology, "You are God's chosen people." That's a huge problem. Because who are God's chosen people back in the New Testament? It's always and it's only the Jews. Throughout the Old Testament, that is the way it has been. They are God's chosen people. They are God's favored people. And Paul flirts with this terminology, and he looks at the Colossian people, the Gentile people, and he first of all calls, "You are God's chosen people." It is not about a physical nation anymore, Paul says. Not in God's kingdom. This was absolutely revolutionary, and it was a clear statement from Paul that God's kingdom is not a physical kingdom. And he goes on and says, "You are holy and dearly loved." I was marveling at that again this past week. I was talking to a mature individual. In his circles, he would be seen as a confident mover and a shaker. He works hard. He's a businessman. He's been successful in his world. And I talked to him just for a little bit, and he begins talking about how hard he works and what he's all doing and how other people his age are already retired, but he's still working 12 hours a day. And he goes on and on, and I drove away, and I smiled to myself, and I said, "Really? So everyone actually struggles with having a healthy self-image?" I mean, if you listen to people, listen, really listen, it seems like we almost all struggle with a healthy, godly self-image or self-esteem. And almost without fail, there's something within us that doesn't feel adequate, and without even knowing it or really thinking about it much, we need to try and build ourselves up, either out loud, or for those who are not brave enough to speak out loud, quietly to ourselves. Just yesterday, Pearl and I made a little mistake as we were driving. We made a small wrong turn. We took a different road than we should have. It was really not any big deal. It didn't cost us much time or anything. But here's the thing. Instead of us being willing to simply say we made a mistake and shrug it off, we said, but probably because we made that wrong turn, now we can go to McDonald's and we can pick up a coffee here. And so somehow we had to feel like we had to kind of redeem the mistake that we had made physically. You know, we would feel better about ourselves. Why couldn't we just, "No, we made a mistake"? We hate doing that as humans. And somehow we do this crazy mental game, or we post, or we talk, or we tweet, or we Twitter. Somewhere, somehow, I will be able to feel good about myself. Relax. Stop the games. Do you understand that you are actually already holy and dearly loved? It's a done deal. You are one of God's chosen people. It's done. And it's not because of anything that you have done or are going to do or wish that you could do or you can convince other people into believing that you are doing. It is because of what Jesus has done. He is all and is in all. He has got you. You are holy and dearly loved because of Jesus. And when we begin to understand that, when we begin to believe take it inside of ourselves, and we know in our hearts that we are holy and dearly loved, I believe at that point we begin to be ready to gently and humbly live out what these next verses here, 12 to 14, are asking of us. Who are you in God's kingdom? These verses say you are clothed with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, forgiving each other just as the Lord forgave you. So shed your earthly titles. Shed your earthly accomplishments. They don't matter in God's kingdom. Accept the fact that you are holy and dearly loved because of Jesus. And then clothe yourself. I like that terminology. See, these are qualities that you're going to get dressed into, and then you're going to simply carry them with you during the course of the, or during the rest of the day. They're just simply going to be a part of you. They're not going to hinder you. They're not going to be cumbersome or uncomfortable. They're going to be like well-fitted clothes that you just simply wear. Some people really, really, really love clothes. Spend a lot of time and money and energy on finding just the right clothes to wear. I've never had that kind of an obsession with clothes. I'm not criticizing that, but I'm just wondering if we wouldn't all do much better shedding some of that obsession to focus on outside clothes and rather focus on getting dressed into the clothes that Paul is talking about here. Being much less captivated with Giorgio Armani and Calvin Klein and Donatella Versace and Ralph Lauren and Christian Dior. Oh, no, right, I'm in northern Alberta here. Or for that fact, southern Manitoba. Let me try that again. Maybe we should all be just a little less captivated with Wrangler or Levi's or Under Armour or Nike or Champion. How about we become a lot less captivated with all of those name brands and we focus on wearing this when we are out and about? Wear these qualities, like the clothes on your back, so that when people look at you, this is what they see. A little bit like Lucy here this morning. I love that story. You don't have to try and put on a fake facade. You won't have to try and convince people of your earthly identity or your earthly accomplishments because you're going to be dressed like this. Just get up in the morning and get dressed into these clothes and go about your day. These are not hard words to understand. Paul goes pretty basic here. Kindness. It's one of the first things we teach our kids. Be kind to one another. Simply treat the person next to you the way you would like to be treated. Humility, what an amazing quality. Humility is recognizing and embracing that you are indeed holy and dearly loved, not because you earned it, not because of your amazing abilities, but that it is simply and completely a gift from God that He is giving you. And not only to you, but actually to everybody. To everybody alike, He is offering that gift. Because all people are as special as you are. Gentleness, that word when translated from the original means strength under control. It's not some feeble, weak, flimsy arms. It's powerful arms that hold a baby powerfully and strongly, but very gently. Patience and forgiveness. I read a book this past winter about my great-great-grandfather. His name was Chinalis Plett. They had taken as many facts as they knew about this man and they had put it into a storybook, and I really loved reading that while we were on our holidays. There was lots of good stuff in there. It was written about the time when they moved from the Ukraine to Manitoba. And during that time, after they had settled in Manitoba, one of his sons, his name was Johan, a young married man, he decided to take his young family and join the popular charismatic movement of the day led by John Haldeman. And my great-great-grandfather could not handle that. It felt like rejection to him. And for the next 16 years, he refused to go and visit his son and his grandchildren, although they lived just across the road from him. 16 years. And people wonder where I get my stubbornness from. Slowly, God kept on reminding him of the unforgiveness in his heart. And one day, he was old and feeble. He found walking very difficult, but he heard that his son had contracted the dreaded typhoid fever, a fever that was ravaging the villages in southern Manitoba at the time. And it certainly meant death for his son. It was also incredibly contagious, and the utmost precautions had to be taken when giving care to those who were dying of this dreaded disease. When my great-great-grandfather heard this news, he rose out of his chair. He shuffled to the door. He got dressed. It was winter outside. Slowly, he shuffled his way down the driveway and across the road. And he knocked on the door of his son. His wife and daughters gasped when they saw him because he had not been there in 16 years. He made his way past all of them, refusing their attempts to stop him. He made his way into his son's bedroom where he lay burning up from this horrible fever. And my great-great-grandpa threw himself onto his dying son's body, begging for forgiveness. As a result of that, he also contracted the disease, and they actually died only a few days apart from each other. Because it was winter and very difficult to dig graves by hand back then, they dug only one hole and they buried father and son together in one grave. Why wait for 16 years? Why wait for a year? Why wait for a month or a week or a day or an hour? Forgive. Get dressed in a spirit of grace that forgives as the Lord forgave you. These are clothing that you wear. Oh, and then he says, and over all these clothes, I like the way he ends this little clothes section, and we're going to end with it also. He says, over all these clothes, you throw a shawl or a jacket or a coat or coveralls. Call it what you want. Over all these clothes, you put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Apparently, this happens. I have heard comments like this from time to time. May even have happened this morning when Pearl and I were getting ready to come to church, where someone is wearing certain clothes, and then they find this perfect sweater or blazer or shawl or something, and it just so perfectly ties the whole outfit together. I always feel that way about my jeans. They just perfectly tie my outfit together. But don't let me distract you from the truth that is being brought out here. How would you like to go to a church, be a part of a group of people where the people are all dressed like this? Those are the clothes that they wear. Those are the clothes you wear in God's kingdom. So, shed your earthly titles. They don't matter in God's kingdom. Shed your earthly accomplishments. They don't count in God's kingdom. Revel in the fact that you are chosen by God, holy and dearly loved, and clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and grace. Because that is who you are. That is your identity in God's kingdom. Amen.